So, you know, even before our family were Christians, we had one of these big old massive family Bibles. You know the kind I'm talking about? You know, I'm pretty convinced. I need to go look and make sure. But I'm pretty sure our Bible dates into the 1800s, the one that we have at our house. This is this massive, you know, beautiful, gorgeous thing. And so I wish I had it so I could show it to you. It's just pretty neat. But I heard the story about a little five-year-old. He's at grandma's house, and he finds the family Bible, you know, this massive, big old Bible. And so he kind of picks it up, and he's, you know, trying walking with it. And when he does, something kind of floats out of the Bible, and he looks and sets it on the table and picks it up, and it's a big leaf. You know, somebody had put a leaf in the Bible to press it in place. And so he looks at it, and he's like, "Grandma, what is this?" You know, and she's peering through her bifocals, and she's like, "Well, I don't know, sweetie. I can't tell. It looks like a leaf. What is it?" And he goes, and kind of giggles, and she's like, "What?" He goes, "I think it's Adam's underwear." I don't know why, but that's just the cutest joke ever. So anyway, we're gonna open our Bibles up this morning, and we're gonna see what falls out. All right, so let's look. Last week we talked about the importance of training and how training is part of the Greek culture. Obviously, the Olympics were part of the Greek culture. I showed you a picture in Ephesus, which is where this letter to 1 Timothy is written, to a young Timothy who is in Ephesus as his ministry. And so he's very familiar with the gymnasiums. Remember, this word for training is the Greek word gymnazo. Gymnazo is where we get the word gymnastics, or we get the word for gymnasium. And so when Paul is writing this to Timothy, he is reminding Timothy of the importance of training his heart, training his brain, training his practice in all kinds of different things. But we call some of those things spiritual disciplines, right? That's what we've been kind of dealing with for the next couple of weeks. Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Train yourself, gymnazo, train yourself to be godly. Look like God, act like God, see like God, speak like God, listen like God, do what God does. Train yourself to be godly." And so we continue to read, if you want to get to 1 Timothy 4, if you haven't got there yet, verses 11 through 15. I wanted to for you to understand the context. Paul talking to Timothy. Remember, Paul, I said, was kind of Timothy's spiritual trainer, not a physical trainer, but spiritual trainer. So look at verse 11. He's talking about some things that are important about training yourself. But in verse 11, he says, "Command and teach these things. Young Timothy, you need to remember this stuff. You need to teach others this stuff. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, I want you to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Now stop for a second, because we need to remember this public reading of Scripture would have been not this, you know, opening our Bibles. It would have been this, opening the scrolls. And it would have been Old Testament stuff. Now it's possible that there were some letters that had been circulated, and so they knew these were letters from Paul, or maybe the letter from Matthew or Mark or Luke or whatever. But you have these scriptures, most likely being Old Testament, that they're opening and reading. That's important to this verse because it says, "I don't want you to neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters." This is important stuff that I'm telling you, Timothy. You need to pay attention to this reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching of the Old Testament. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that, and this is the best part, everyone will see your progress. Right? We post pictures. We were watching Family Feud the other day, and it said, let me see if I can phrase the question exactly right. It said, "How many pounds do you need to lose before you publicly show a picture of the pounds that you've lost?" That was the question. It was, you know, 20, 25, 15. And I think the most popular answer was 20 pounds. So we've got to make some progress before we're willing to say, "Hey, check me out. I'm doing a great job." You know, we need to make progress in the things that we do before we're willing to say anything to others about it. Timothy is being urged by Paul to live a godly life, to train in godliness so that others can see his progress. So there's a step-by-step process that takes place. So we have to remember, some people are farther than we are. We understand that. In our training, in our life, there are some people that are more holy than us, that they are more righteous than us. They look like Jesus better than us. It shouldn't be a discouragement to us. In fact, it should be a prompting where we go, I want to imitate that guy. He's doing a great job. He looks like Jesus. That's why Paul says, hey, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Because that's what Jesus looks like. I'm going to look like him. So it's a training that's taking place. So we're just making progress. So I don't know where you are in your relationship or in your walk or in your training or where you want to be. But Paul encourages each one of us this morning and says, hey, just let people see your progress. Doesn't matter where you are. Just keep making those steps. Walk in the light as he is in the light, John would say. Back when the telegraph was the most popular way to communicate long distance, they would need Morse code operators. You know, you've heard that sound. I like the one that's in most of the westerns because it's you know, you've got that sound. And I don't know Morse code other than SOS, which is, you know, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. You know, if you buy those flashlights that you get in trouble, we have one, a flashlight that's in Morse code. You push a certain button and it just sits there and flashes and it says, I need help, right? SOS. But in this story, you have this Morse code operators are needed. And so this company needs a Morse code operator. They illustrate, or not illustrate, advertise that they need this person in the newspaper. Well, this guy misses his first bus and he gets there a little bit late and he's a little frustrated. And he walks into this office and the office is busy. I mean, it's just, you know, noise is going on and it's clutter and clatter and just, you know, just kind of craziness. And in the background, you can hear the doot-doot-doot-doot-doot-doot, you know, the telegraphs in the background. Well, he walks in and he looks around. There's seven other guys that got here there ahead of him. He's kind of, you know, wondering what to do. There's nobody in the outer office. So they kind of just point and there's a sign on the receptionist's desk. It says, take an application, fill it out, and you will be summoned when it's time to come into the inner office. He's like, okay. So he grabs the application and everybody's kind of chattering a little bit, little talk. And one guy's like, man, I've been here over an hour and nobody's told me to come in yet. It's a little frustrating. And so he's back there, you know, filling out his application. And he's not even done filling out his application. All of a sudden, he just gets up and he walks into the inner office. And the rest of the applicants are like, what the? Why is that? Why did he go? He's like, oh, he's going to get in trouble. They didn't tell us. He didn't follow the instructions. And so they laugh and kind of chat a little bit. Sure enough, he comes out just about a minute later, and the boss is with him. And the boss says, hey, you guys can all go home. The position is filled. This guy has the job. Well, the guy, grumble, 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 gripe, gripe, gripe. And the guy that's been there the longest goes, whoa, 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 time out. I didn't get asked to even interview. How did this guy get to go in there? And the boss says, you know, you've heard this telegraph going on, doot, 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 in the background. That telegraph's been saying the whole time, fill out your application. And when you fill out this application and you know what, and you understand what the telegraph is saying, come in and the job is yours. So he says, guess what? You missed your opportunity. This guy understood what was being said. He came in and he got the job. Bye-bye. I'm sure he didn't say that. But it's interesting to me that through all the noise, through all the clatter, these guys missed the message. And I think it's important for us to realize when we're reading Scripture, when we're looking at the Word of God, when we're trying to understand certain things, there's times when there's just a lot going on in our lives and God's voice isn't heard because we're just not really listening for it. I mean, it's amazing to me how many times when I'm really in tune with God's Word and I'm really in tune with my daily readings or I'm looking at the things that I'm looking at within Scripture, I read something, and as I'm paying attention to it, not always, I'm just saying this, that when I am paying attention, something plays out in my life that week. A chance to say something about that Scripture, a chance to live that out somehow. And I think that there are times when God is speaking to us, doo, 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 you know, in whatever language you want to put it in, whether it's in the written word or spoken word or in an illustration that somebody gives or in a life-giving situation, and we miss it. because we're not necessarily in tune with or paying attention to that which is taking place. So I want to encourage you to be listening, to really listen. I understand God's will by reading His will. I think that's an important concept for us to understand this morning. I understand His will, and I listen, but I need to understand it by reading and getting a lot out of it. One author said this, "Reading the Word of God should not be considered an obligation. It's the greatest gift that God has given to us." And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. There's times when we're like, oh, I need to read. It's time to read my Word, you know, my daily reading. And we almost view it as an obligation instead of a gift. And I want to encourage you not to let it be that way, because the Word is going to change our mindset. It's going to change our attitudes. It's going to change our value. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we just read from 1 Timothy 4. And again, you have this training that takes place. And Paul is trying to emphasize certain things to Timothy. And look what he says here. "As for you," verse 14, "as for you, I want you to continue what you've learned." Remember, this is the second letter, saying some of the same things, encouraging him in the same areas. "But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And I'm saying that again, as he emphasizes the importance of reading these scriptures. He also says here, most likely Old Testament stuff, I want you to realize they're showing you Jesus. They're going to help you in your faith in Jesus. And yet, you don't have this New Testament emphasis on Christ. You have the Old Testament emphasis on Christ. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that sometimes we miss. And so he says, "And how from infancy have you known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus?" Now look at this. "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting," and say it with me, "training." Training in righteousness. I mean, we're talking about training. And how important training is. And so if you want this right living, if you want this right relationship with God, you've got to let all Scripture help be a part of your training program. It's like, I want to be more like God. I want to do better in my Christian life. I want people to realize that God gets the glory in my life. I want to be the salt. I want to be the light. Then let the Word of God richly dwell in you. Verse 17, "so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we have what we need to do this training. So we can do this life that God gives us to live. But being a student of the Word takes effort on our part. Thus, it takes training. Remember in Whitney's book, for the sake of you guys and anybody else visiting, on Wednesday nights we're reading Donald S. Whitney's book. There's some more copies. I guess Kelly got some more copies for those that were haven't gotten one yet. But this book is about spiritual disciplines. And if you remember in the introduction of that, he talks about this six-year-old by the name of Kevin. And Kevin is taking guitar lessons. And Kevin can't really see the reason why his parents want him to take these guitar lessons, because as he's taking guitar lessons, his friends are out playing football or baseball or whatever other game they're playing. And he's like, I want to be out there. And yet his parents are trying to help him understand, wow, if you'll just practice, you'll get where you don't even know you're going to be. You don't even realize how good you can possibly be. But in the story, an angel kind of transports this little Kevin to Carnegie Hall. Remember the story? And there he hears this guy playing the most beautiful guitar, and he's incredible and amazing. And he's like, wow. Wow. And the angel reminds him, that's going to be you in just a few years. I'm giving you a glimpse into your future. And Whitney said, do you think Kevin's practice, his attitude toward practice, changed with a vision of what was in the future? And I think all of us would say in a resounding yes. Absolutely. Because I can see the progress. See, that's what we talked a little bit about last week, the importance of our training. So God says, hey, I want to help you get a glimpse of your future. Jesus says the same thing. He says, I want to help you see further down the line things that you can't understand yet, but I want to give you a glimpse as to where you're going to be. In fact, I'd love to tell you a little bit more about it, but you can't even imagine what heaven's like. You can't. I wish you could. I can kind of give you a glimpse. I mean, there's going to be golden streets and pearly gates and things like that. But you're not going to understand the fullness of that. But I do want to encourage you to continue to train so that you'll be there and you'll understand it better. And the only way that's going to happen is if you train now. And so part of that training occurs at this beginning point. Richard Foster, he's another guru of spiritual disciplines, and he wrote one of the best books ever. But Richard Foster said this, the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is the total transformation of the person. They aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. That's the purpose of the spiritual disciplines. And so Foster encompasses the same thing that Whitney says, which is what Jesus said, which is what God taught, is, hey, I want to give you a picture of this eternalness so that you can experience at least a little bit of it while you're here on this earth. The only place we can find this transformational food is in God's Word. And because Timothy was likely reading the Old Testament, I want you to get a picture of something maybe you've not ever noticed before. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Right, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, right, to being five. The first five books of the law. You have this incredible story in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's the Israelites are taken out of slavery. All right, so keep this in mind. The Israelites are coming out of slavery, and they're on the, and I'm going to get on the edge of this really high stage, right on the threshold, right at hand to enter into this physical kingdom called Israel. The land is going to be theirs. The cities, they're going to come in and conquer. But this is their promise from God. This is their land. This is their inheritance. And they've just exited from slavery, grumbled and griped and complained. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're back. They're right on the edge of it. I mean, right on the edge of it. And God actually states some of his purposes. Look at verses 1 through 6 in Deuteronomy 8. Excuse me. Be careful. This is God speaking. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? What does he say? To humble and test you. Now, we're on the Sermon on the Mount. Quick side note. On Sunday mornings, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing that Jesus said is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First thing he says in the Sermon on the Mount.
Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. What's the matter? Oh, it's this mic. Oh, that's what I'm hearing. Oh, I got to stay here? Holy moly. I got to hold on to that. If you're visiting, you know I can't stand still. Okay, let me put my foot somewhere. Okay, I can do this. Oh, this is weird. Okay. To teach you, right? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that quoted before? We're going to get to that in just a second. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. It's always interesting to me that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Not 40 years, but 40 days. And at the onset of his ministry, right as his ministry is beginning, remember, he's baptized by John the Baptist, because it was for righteousness' sake that he was baptized. Then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, not 40 years, but 40 days. And he's tempted by Satan. And his response in all three occasions is, it is written, it is written, it is written. The written word of God is his answer to those temptations. And as he begins his ministry, and his ministry is one that says, hey, I want you to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You're about to inherit a kingdom. Jesus is saying this. In the same context, God is speaking to Israel on the threshold of inheriting this physical kingdom. And he says, you need to get into the Word. You need to understand the Word. You need to understand God's commands. If you're going to inherit this, then you need to be humble. And you need to listen to God's proclamation. Jesus says almost the exact same things in a different context, but in the same exact way. Jesus is tempted by Satan. Remember, he's 40 days, no food. Fasted for 40 days. He goes face to face with Satan. And Satan says, hey, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Why don't you do that? And Jesus says, nope, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he reminds Satan, as he reminds himself, hey, if I'm going to overcome problems in my life, I need to know this word, and I need to realize that I need to live by this word. Now look what he says, continuing Deuteronomy 8, because he warns us not to get comfortable. Verses 10 through 18, I'll make sense of this, I promise. When you've eaten and you're satisfied, he's talking to the Israelites, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build your fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large, when your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. Not humble, not contrite, not poor in spirit, but proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. Why? Again, same thing. Verse 3. To humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Because he wants our blessing. He wants our life to be filled with happiness. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Mm-mm. Remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So the parallel, The parallel, you didn't even notice I was walking off, did you? Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. He's talking or about to talk to a people about coming out of slavery. I mean, a different kind of slavery. I mean, Jesus is going to save us from spiritual slavery. He's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's using the exact same words, the same thoughts, the same parallels. He's like, hey, I'm going to pull you out of slavery and bring you to a promised land, and your number one job is to simply obey the Lord your God. Pay attention to his decrees, and he will bless you. He will give you all things. And don't get proud thinking, oh, I did this on my own. I'm so good. You know, it's through my wisdom. It's through my hard work. No. Just remember the Lord your God, and all things will be good. Jesus' message to Israel was, hey, you're right on the edge of the kingdom of heaven. You guys want the kingdom of heaven? You want this new kingdom? Right? We've been looking for a Messiah, looking for this new kingdom. They're thinking it's physical, and he's saying, well, it's got some physicalness to it, but it's really a spiritual gift, and I want you to realize the importance of God's word. It's interesting. The three temptations, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, are where Jesus gets these from. First one, stones to bread. He says, nope, I'm not doing it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he takes him up to the temple. He says, throw yourself down and the angels will take care of you. Satan's quoting from Psalm 91. And Jesus replies from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 8 are all these verses trying to help the Israelites understand, hey, when you get into this new land, when you get into this new kingdom, You need to pay attention to God's word, to his decrees, to his laws, to his statutes, to his ordinances. You need to pay attention to those things. This written word that they're going to receive is crucial to them having success. Then he takes him up on a mountain. He shows them all the kingdoms. And he says, hey, you can have all these kingdoms. You keep talking about this kingdom of heaven and all this kingdom and stuff. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Just fall down and worship me. And from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus says, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So see, to me, there's such a strong parallel. I don't know if you're seeing it as the way I'm seeing it, but I get excited when I read stuff and I go, oh, I missed that. I missed that the first time, or I missed that, you know, in the understanding that here Jesus is coming in and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And just like the Israelites, he says to them, eat God's word. He says things like hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, Sermon on the Mount, and you'll be satisfied. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says, you want to have faith? Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. You want to build your faith? Get in the Word. You want to understand what God's will is? Get in the Word. You want to have a right relationship with God? Then hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Where are you going to find that? You're going to find it in the Word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Nowhere else. You know, I told a story about a little boy finding the Bible and the leaf fell out. But, you know, kids say some of the greatest stuff. Heard a story about Bible class teacher teaching the story of Mary and Martha. She's just telling the story of Mary and Martha. She's not going into the intricacies of that story, although there's some good stuff right there. You remember in the story of Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, Martha's in there busy cooking and cleaning and getting things ready, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening. And then Martha goes to Mary and says, you know, looks to Jesus and goes, you know, she's just doing her thing with you, listening to your words, and she should be in the kitchen helping me. And Jesus goes, she's picked what's better. She's listened to the words that come out of my mouth. I mean, that's a great story. That's not what the teacher's saying, because this is 5 and 6 year olds. And so she's just simply saying, hey, Jesus came into Mary and Martha's house. Isn't that great? Now, if Jesus was coming into your house, what would you do? You know, and little Jennifer raises her hand and she goes, I'd get the Bible out of the closet and put it on the table. Right? Out of the mouths of babes. You know, why is the Bible in the closet? There's the story. I mean, we have available to us at all times this incredible word, whether it's this massive family Bible or you're scrolling through your phone. Just participate in the word. Can't encourage you enough. I mean, I know the elders have just said it over and over. You know, Jim and Kelly, get in the Word. The Word is going to change you. It's going to change your perspective. And I'm going to say it over and over again. I don't think you need to go through and read 55 chapters a day or 5 chapters or whatever. Some people disagree. That's up to them. I believe you read until you glean something and then you hang on to it. And you just let it become part of you. Put the Word in your heart, as Jackson read a minute ago. And I want to conclude with that exact verse, because God's word strengthens us. I want you to notice, I underlined these verses on purpose. Psalm chapter 119, longest chapter in the Bible, longest psalm in the Bible. If you don't know anything about Psalm 119, it's kind of a cool deal. I don't know Hebrew letters. I know that there's certain letters in the Hebrew language. I know the ones in English. I learned those a long time ago. You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I think, yeah, most of you know those. A, B, C, D, E. Well, in the Hebrew, this Psalm 119 is actually a poetry psalm. And every one of the sections, you'll see Aleph and Beth and whatever those are. Those are Hebrew letters. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 16, which is the B part. But in the Hebrew, every one of those lines starts with that particular letter. If you go to the A, then they all start with A. Go to B, they all start with B, C, and so forth all the way through. It's just kind of a poetic, incredible chapter. But in this particular one, there's an importance on God's word. So look what he says. How can a young person, we got a few young people in here today, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? I think we could throw in there, how can an older person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I believe that is exactly what happens when Jesus is in the wilderness. He's got this word in his heart. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So when we speak about spiritual disciplines, I love how he talks about the importance of training. And he says, training exercise number one. In every one of the spiritual discipline books that I've read, guess where they start? In the Word.
Duh.
You go, well, that's silly. It's not silly. It's because everyone that involves themselves in spiritual training and in spiritual discipline understands, I'm not going to figure anything out unless I get into the Word. I can read all the books I want to. I can hear all the advice from everybody else. That's great. But I've got to get into the Word because the Word is life-changing. The Word is God's literal love letter to mankind. And I think it's powerful, powerful, powerful that right before Israel is about to enter into this incredible new relationship with God, he says, I need you to get into the Word. I need you to understand what I want from you. And Jesus does the exact same thing. He says, hey, you know what? Spiritual kingdom of heaven, right at the doorstep. I mean, we're right there. And I need you to get into the Word. I need you to remember these Old Testament scriptures. You know, you've heard that it was said, but I'm telling you, this is what I'm saying to you. It's going to change your heart. It's going to change your life. And it's going to change your relationship with God. So let's not neglect God's Word this week.